Okay, y'all are probably wondering why you received a number tonight. I thought I would start something new in an effort to make sure that we all stay alert and refreshed with our doctrine. I decided that what I'll do, I have the numbers here that correspond to your numbers, and I'm just going to shut my eyes and pick out a number, and whatever number I pick, that person gets to get up and explain to us what last Thursday's message was about. Or you could just name promises. You know, we were studying the promises that that's something that we all could benefit from, isn't it? Do you all have your numbers? See, what is this? Can y'all say what this says? Before anybody faints. I see some awfully pale faces out there. This says National Atheist Day, April 1st.
What's the psalm on there?
It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," Psalm 14:1. I couldn't resist that. Did I have y'all going at all? I told Carrie what I said. I was going to arrange this by saying that I've been so busy in the garden and everything, I really didn't have a chance to study tonight. So whoever number is picked, they get to teach the lesson. But she said they never believed that you weren't ready, so I had to think of something else. Okay, I need not say the date, right? April the 1st, 2008. Okay, now that we have the juices going and the adrenaline is pumping, we'll prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, a few moments of silent prayer and a long rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We're so thankful that you do not change, and we can rely upon you every second, every time that clock ticks. You never leave us, you never forsake us, you are right there. Moreover, you have preserved your word that is alive and powerful, given us the means to understand the full realm of doctrine. None of it depends upon us. You have given us volition, and what we are responsible for is how we use that volition. So we pray that you will help us to not be distracted, to use our volition in a way that is pleasing to you, and help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Yes? Oh, is he 90 today? Yeah, I knew it was his birthday, April the 1st, yeah. He's 90 years old today. Wow. Yeah. Well, he's still here. He's influenced a lot of people. Did anybody watch the news tonight? I just keep being astounded at what is on the news each night. They said tonight that, I think it was... They took a survey of 15 of the nation's largest cities, and this is a pattern throughout the country, that over half of the high school students are not graduating anymore. Half. And in some places, it's as low as 30%. In Detroit, it's 24%. I had no idea that was the case, and they said that this is going to be absolutely devastating, because other countries such as China and the European Union, those countries are investing heavily in education. And we have kids that are dropping out. Some of them get jobs at McDonald's. Many of them will just go on welfare. Many of them will just probably go to crime or whatever. I'm not sure. That's a staggering statistic, though. I had no idea that it was that bad. then right on the heels of that, they said that our nation is somewhere close to $10 trillion in debt. That's what they're admitting to, $10 trillion. Again, I had lost count. It's just, they say it's like $1 million every minute is added to the debt. I mean, that, I don't know how, I can't get my mind around $10 trillion. But anyway, the reason I'm bringing that up is because we are in for some interesting times. And we are surely going to be tested whether we are going to be able to focus our attention on the doctrine that we have and trust the Lord and not panic and maintain our composure. And the only way we can do that is to continue doing what we've been doing, and that is just staying in the Word. I rearranged our bulletins, the cover of our bulletins. You'll see them this Sunday. Put something on there that I think visitors would be interested in. I've made the box smaller, that the picture's in and everything. Anyway, you'll read it for the first time Sunday, and after that you probably won't be interested in reading it anymore, and that's fine. But for those who just wander in or are not very frequent in their taking in doctrine, might find that interesting. Okay, we are in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I hope that 2 Peter will be understandable to you and that you won't have to strain in order to understand what is being taught. But I can assure you, I have been straining. This is not an easy book to teach, but it's a very interesting book, and it hits things right off the bat. And you're going to have your thinking caps on tonight to follow. First of all, does everyone have page 7? Or I should say, does anybody not have page 7? Everybody has page 7. That's because I have all these extras. Okay? Okay. Here you go. She needs one for Mama 2. Is that Mama number 2 or page 2? Okay. You can look in your scriptures in the Bible, or you can go into your notes where we have the scriptures given. We're going to start with verse 1. We don't have far to read before we catch up to where we were. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, underlined knowledge, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, tremendous phrase there, through the true knowledge, underline that, the true knowledge of Him who called us by or to His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, we've already started it. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The reason I had you underline knowledge those two times is because it looks like there might be a little difference. You have in verse 2, knowledge, and in verse 3 it says true knowledge. But they are the same word. Both of those words are epignosis in the Greek. Now, I have an overlay or PowerPoint that I can put on the screen, but I don't think I need to. When we're talking about epignosis knowledge, what are we talking about? If one was to ask you, what is What is epignosis knowledge? And how is it different from gnosis knowledge? Would you be able to explain? Do you know the difference? You should know the difference by now. You remember that when the word is being taught, the logos, it goes into your spirit, your pneuma, and through the spirit it is transferred or is made into pneumatikos, which is spiritual information that is understandable, and it goes to your nous. What is your nous? Your nous is your mind. It's what you are able to perceive with. And when it is there, it is called what? Gnosis knowledge. Now, the Bible is very precise on these things. Now, this is my question to you. If you don't get this right, I'm going to put the PowerPoint on the screen. We're going to start from square one. What is it that converts gnosis knowledge in the nous to epignosis knowledge in your cardia? Now, don't answer. Just think about it a minute. Do you know the answer? You should know the answer to that. What is it that converts it? Because there is a difference. Epignosis knowledge is full knowledge. And it is not just knowledge that you are able to understand. It is information that you have what? Believed. It is that faith. It's that believing it automatically transfers it from your mind, which is your perceptive lobe, over into the cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul. That's where everything is stored, long-term memory. And when it goes into there, it is called epignosis knowledge. That is knowledge that's usable. If it's not transferred, if it stays over in the nous, what happens to it? It just is lost. It's not filed away into your long-term memory banks in your soul. And if it's not important to you, or if you don't believe it, it's gone. But if it is filed, then it is usable, and that is what the Holy Spirit can draw out of you when you're on the front lines and you're trying to articulate to someone the gospel or some particular doctrine. The Holy Spirit can utilize that. So, in both cases, that word in these two verses is epignosis knowledge. Okay? I don't need to put the Operation Z up there, right? You already have it up here? Okay. So, on verse 4, for by these, if you're on page 7, you can look on point number 28. That's where we'll pick up our study this evening. For by these is dia plus hos, D-I-A plus O-S with a rough breathing, gives it the sound, hos. And through his precious and great magnificent promises. That's what it's talking about. Of course, God's essence backs all of his promises. And we went over the fact that some people can promise something to you, doesn't mean a thing. But if a person of high integrity and character promises something, you can rely on it, right? Okay. Then the next phrase, for by these, he has granted to us. The Greek word there is doreomai, D-O-R-E-O-M-A-I. And it's a perfect deponent indicative. The deponent means that it is passive in form, but active in function. So it's essentially an active. Perfect tense is something that occurred in the past with existing results in the present. So it was granted to us in the past, but the effects of that are with us today in the present. So it was granted to us. It means to give as a gift, to bestow, to endow. No strings attached. That's very important. God was not obligated to bestow anything on us or to grant us anything. The word carries with it the idea of worth the worth or value of the gift. And this is the same word used in verse 3, by the way, where He granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Then the next phrase, His precious and magnificent promises. Remember, we getting close to where we ended last Thursday. There are two adjectives describing promises. Precious is the same word used to describe rewards winner believers will receive in 1 Corinthians 3:12, a Christian's faith in 1 Peter 2:7, Christ's blood, 1 Peter 1:19, and God's promises, 2 Peter 1:4. This word precious is not one that's just thrown around willy-nilly. Something that is precious in God's eyes is very, exceedingly valuable. And B, the adjective magnificent refers to the number and quality of God's promises, approximately 7,000 in the Bible. 31, the Greek word used for promises is epaglemma, E-P-P-A-G-G-E-L-M-A. It's only used in 2 Peter 1:4 and 3:1. Peter's the only one that uses this word, and he only uses it twice. And it's implying an emphatic and public announcement. So he's not keeping this secret. He is announcing this. Then we have a purpose clause here, in order that. And then we have by them, and it's talking about God's promises. So let's put some of this together as far as we are. For by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, and that's where we ended last time, or in order that, or by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now we're going to spend a little time on that phrase. Here you have it. That you might become partakers. We'll start with that. You might become is a verb, ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And it's the aorist middle subjunctive. Now that might not mean much to you, but that is very important morphology on that word there. The aorist tense means that this happens in a point of time. The middle voice means that you participate in or have a part to play in the action of this verb. And it's in the subjunctive mood, and that's very important. I'm going to really nail that down, the subjunctive mood. If you don't know what the subjunctive mood means, the mood relates the verb to reality. And the subjunctive mood is the mood of potential. If it was in the indicative mood, it would be the mood of reality. But this isn't. This is in the subjunctive mood, and this is very important, as you'll see. So it means to become something you were not. The constitutive aorist views the action as a whole, simply stating the action as a fact. The middle voice indicates that you are benefited by the action, or also that you participate in it. And the subjunctive mood means the action is potential, not a reality. Now, point 34. What is it that converts the potential of becoming a partaker into the reality of becoming a partaker? See, I said it was a potential, remember? Subjunctive mood. So what is it that converts it from being a potential into a reality? We haven't gotten into partaker into what yet. But the potential is there to become a partaker of something. So what is it that makes that conversion? It has everything to do with the location of the promises. Because it says, by these promises, see? And the location of the promises will determine whether that conversion is made or not. Promises written on the pages of the Bible does not make the conversion. It is the promises written on the neurons of your brain that makes the conversion. So that subjunctive mood is a potential. You want to become a partaker. We haven't said in what yet, but just take my word for it. You want to be a partaker of what this is referring to. At this point, we can be like the Russians who see a line and they get in it. They're not like us. When we see a line, we don't want to go there. But when the Russians see a line, they want to get in it. They don't even know what's there. I mean, the shells are pretty bare. So when there is a line, it's an indication that there's something in there that's good, something that people want. So you could probably go to Russia and get in a line and ask the guy in front of you, what is this line for? Well, I don't know, but it must be something good here. There's a line. So we're in line here to find out what this conversion is going to lead to take this potential of being a partaker and converting it into the reality. And it is what? It's the Word. Circulating in your stream of consciousness, not the Word on the pages. 35. That you might become partakers. This word partakers is koinonos, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S. It's a noun. It's a nominative singular masculine. And it means a partaker, a partner, a companion. Shares as one who fellowships and shares something in common with another partner. Verse 36. Now we get to what we're talking about as far as what is it that we have a potential of becoming a partner in, a partaker of, or a companion with. What is it? Of the divine nature. Now that's where we're going to camp for a little while. Not a whole long time, but for a while. The divine nature. Very interesting. Our native condition by birth is the old sin nature. Our nature by the new birth of regeneration may become like the very character of God, not His essence as such, but what His essence produces might be produced in us. So we have the potential to be a partaker or to share on a much lesser level of God's own nature. Now, isn't that something? Just think of His essence. I don't have the essence box, but I shouldn't need it. His 10 attributes. God has all these attributes, and He has given them to us only in a much, much, much smaller degree. For instance, God can create. He's given us, this isn't one of His attributes, but I'm just explaining. He can create something out of nothing. And He can speak it into existence. That's, the whole universe came by Him speaking it into existence. Can we do that? No. But can we create? Yes. And there's been great things that man has created in art and literature and music and so forth. So we can create, but we can't create something out of nothing. We can take something that already exists, and with the abilities that God has given us, we can create things. Sometimes of great beauty and things that can be appreciated. God is omniscient. God knows everything. All the potentials, all the things that could happen that didn't happen. You can ask God at any time, what would have happened if? And He can, no problem, He can tell you exactly to the nth degree what would have happened. Can we do that? No. God knows the future as well as He knows the present or the past. No problem with Him. But do we have knowledge? Yes, we have knowledge. It's on a much lower degree than His, but He has given us the ability to know things. We do have mentality. So, I'm comparing this to what God allows us to do in becoming partakers, sharers of His divine nature. It's not like we become gods. That's the pollution of the Mormons. That's blasphemous. But He does enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. Number 37. The English term divine nature occurs three times in the New American Standard Version. Do you mind again, Craig? This one's for real. And of course, while he's passing this out, you're not going to miss anything. I said that in the English, the term divine nature occurs three times in the NASV, in the New American Standard Version. The first one, of course, is in our verse. So, we've already saw that. It's talking about the divine nature. The Greek word there is theisis. T-H-E-I-S, P-H-Y-S-I-S. That's the two words for divine nature. Thank you. Another place that you find it is in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. And we have it here on page 8. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature... And you'll notice that it's different words than you have in the First Peter. In fact, it's not words, it's one word. In the New American Standard Version, it is translated divine nature, but it's one word, theon, T-H-E-I-O-N. And it means divinity or divine being. So, when it says in Acts 17:29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the, and the King's, I mean the New American Standard Version says the divine nature. Well, really, a better translation would just be that deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So this was the New American Standard Version and the New. I think there was one other one, but I don't remember what it was, that also had it divine nature. Now, the New King James Version, yeah, there it is, it also says divine nature. So the NASV and the King James, New King James Version translates this divine nature. Now, the English Standard Version and the New International Version translates that word divine being. And the King James Version translates it Godhead. So, Godhead and divine being is not the same as a divine nature, is it? The word nature is not in that verse. I don't think the New American Standard Version or the New King James Version did as good as a job on this translation as the others, because it's not talking about a divine nature. Is talking about a divinity. It's talking about a divine being or the Godhead. This is simply an admonition that Luke was giving to the children of God that they are not think that the Godhead or the divine being, that God is like silver or gold. He's talking about what there? A statue, a idol. He's not like that. So, really, divine nature doesn't even fit there. Talking about divinity, the Godhead. The only other place that you find this term, the divine nature, is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. So, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power," and the NASV says divine nature, and the word there is theotes, T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S, and it means divinity. So His eternal power and divinity having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, I don't know, you could try to stretch it and say that that's talking about divine nature, but I think it's better translated divinity, because he's talking about His divine power, His eternal power, and His divinity have been clearly seen. I think that is a better translation. The word nature does not appear in either one of these other two translations where the translators have translated it divine nature. But the word nature does not appear in either one of them, and I don't think either one of them really is referring to a nature. I think it's more referencing the deity and the persons of the Godhead. So the reason I'm giving you this in this detail, because as far as I can see, this is the only place that we're dealing with this verse, I mean with this term, divine nature. In the New American Standard Version, this is the only three times that it is used. And in the other versions, it's very similar to this, but most of you have New American Standard Versions. That's what I use. So essentially what we're dealing with is this term, divine nature, in one place, 2 Peter 1:4, which is where we are. Okay, point 38. There seems to be no verses indicating that the divine nature is something automatically acquired at the point of salvation. Sometimes 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 is used to try to make the case that believers receive a divine nature at the point of salvation. Now, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm trying to build a case. And you can already start to see something that is being developed that I'm going to try to counteract, that I'm going to try to dispel the notion that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, that they automatically receive a divine nature. And I've shown you, only three places in the English is this term used. I've given you those verses. The other two don't even have the word nature and seem more like they're just talking about divinity. And neither one of those have to do with acquiring a divine nature at the point of salvation anyway, did they? So this is something that I'm going to try to dispel the notion that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they automatically receive a divine nature. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because even though divine nature is not, the term isn't used here, this is an area of Scripture that one may go to build a case that you can support the idea that you get a new divine nature at salvation. And we're going to start with verse 17. 2 Corinthians Is that where I said verse 17? Okay, verse 17. Therefore, yeah, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, underline in Christ. Just everywhere in the Bible you see in Christ, underline it. It's that important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The word for nature is not here. This is saying that you become a new creature, not that you acquire a divine nature. Not the same thing. What does it mean that you are a new creature? Well, there's several ways you can express it. One is that you are no longer dichotomous, now you are trichotomous. You went from having a body and a soul to having body, soul, and spirit. That's a new creature, is it not? What about the fact that you went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive? Not the same as comparing the two. They're not the same. But what I'm trying to help you understand, if someone tried to make a case and stretch this into meaning that you receive a divine nature, it just doesn't wash. And the rest of the verse will explain this also. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. I don't know how many times I've heard people try to explain this in an erroneous fashion. Because there are those who say that when you are born again, that everything changes. Now, it's true. A lot of things changes. But the things that they say change aren't the things that change. They say you have a new personality. Where you used to have a habit of cursing, you don't curse anymore. Essentially, what they're trying to explain is that you have acquired a divine nature, and all those things, all those old bad habits and all those things that used to be are no longer there. You're a new person. Anybody can see it. That's what they try to argue. But that's not what this is talking about. The new things that come about, I'll just give you a few of them. We're on the old things, aren't we? Some of the old things that have passed away. We've got to get rid of the old things first. How about spiritual death? That's gone, isn't it? How about the absolute control of the old sin nature over you? That's gone, is it not? How about the inability to understand spiritual phenomena? That's gone, isn't it? And we're going to see that. Well, I'll just save it. We have to go to the new things yet also. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, that's what they say. You're a new person. You feel like $1 million? I mean, when you're born again? And they do it in a superficial way. That you don't even like the same clothes. You don't like the same music. Everything changes in that moment. The new things that came. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that new? Being in Christ. How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Is that new? How about being a royal ambassador? A royal priest? Having spiritual gifts? Just on and on. Now, this is the clincher on the next verse. Look what the very next verse says. Now, all these things are from God. They're not from you. They have to do with what God has done, not with what you are doing or will do. God has wrought all of these magnificent things. It's not because you acquired a divine nature and now everything is different the very next moment after you believe in Jesus Christ. You have a divine nature and your whole outlook is changed. That is false. It takes time, a lot of time, for your outlook to change even though you were changed on the inside totally. Those things that we're talking about that God has done for you. You don't even know they're happened, that they've happened normally. Most believers, there's over 40 things. I have 40 things on the internet that happens at salvation. People don't know these things have happened. These are things that God has done for us and they are permanent. But they don't come about because you have a new nature and now everything has changed for you. Now, some people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and it's a miraculous thing to them. Some of them are weeping. Some of them, it's a traumatic, it's just a great experience. And they can tell you 30 years later, it was on June the 27th. I still remember where I was and what happened and blah, 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 and say that. And that's fine. That's good. No problem. I'm not saying that that's wrong or bad that that happens. They had an experience, fine. But there are a lot of people that they didn't have an experience like that. And I'm one of them. Everybody seems to be disappointed when they want me to give a testimony. Well, Pastor, let's hear your testimony about when you were saved. You don't want to hear that. Why? Because I don't know when I was saved. You know, they just big gasp. I don't know when it was. I was in a certain church, and you walk the aisle, and I got scared a lot of times. I mean, some of these pastors, I thought, you know, I believe, but just in case, I better walk that aisle. And I saw it on the pastor's face before. They have an altar call, and here he sees me coming again, and he goes, oh, man, not him again. I want to make sure. So, it's not that experience that it's a whole new life. And I've heard believers, maybe you've heard believers before, had a believer say one time, you know, I used to have a quick temper, and when I would drop an egg on the floor, I would curse and I would rant and rave and everything. But you know, I believed in Christ. The next day, something happened. I dropped an egg or something, and it was gone. I wasn't angry. I thought maybe that's true. Maybe she was having a good day. I don't know. But I know one thing for sure, and we'll get to this. She didn't lose her old sin nature. So, that's one of the only verses I can think of where someone could try to stretch this. Now, I've told you where I'm headed. It is my contention that you do not receive a divine nature automatically when you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why I said that subjunctive mood. Look at it again. Go back to 2 Peter for just a moment. You can even... They did a good job of translating this into English. Verse 4. By these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so by them you may become. That translates to subjunctive mood. Not that you become, but you may become. They translate it right there. Maybe you will. Maybe you will become a partaker. That's the gist of it. Point 39. God's grace towards us does not end when we are born again. He continues to extend His grace by enabling us to share in His divine nature when we exercise our volition in a positive way and learn and apply Bible doctrine. Now, I've chosen those words carefully. He enables us to share. Every believer has an equal opportunity and a fair shake with God. Every believer has the opportunity to become an overcomer and to share because of God's grace to all of us. And there's nothing that He wants more for us as believers is to be able to share in that divine nature. But it's not automatic and it doesn't come at salvation. Ephesians 4:20. Let's go there. This is another verse that I think is pertinent for what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And prior to that, it's talking about the sensuality and the running amok of the morality and so forth. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If, and that's a first class conditional clause, means if and you indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now, actually, that word isn't self, it's anthropos, it's man. That you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me stop there for just a second. Putting off the old self. Now, you might jump into your mind, oh, rebound. Well, not really. This is talking about in the experiential fashion over a period of time. It's talking about putting off the old man. The old self. Now, is this a true statement? Every believer, every person who believes in Jesus Christ should put off the old self, the old way that they used to live and think, and put on the new self a new way of acting and thinking. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is true. This is what it's saying right here. Now, is this a true statement? Every believer in Jesus Christ puts off the old self and thinks in a new fashion. No. And there are those who assert that, though, because they assert that you have a divine nature as per the faith alone in Christ alone, and it will produce good works. And if you don't have the good works, then you don't have the divine nature and you really weren't saved to begin with. That's where that's headed. Underline, renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what that sounds like? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's a verse y'all ought to remember. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Doesn't that sound very similar to this? Put off the old self, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Very close to that. And put on the new self. That put is an infinitive. It's the aorist middle infinitive. The middle voice there is important because it means you participate in the action of the verb. It's not something that's automatic. You have to participate on this. It's not a command, but it's saying that you do it. It's an active voice. It's the aorist tense, and it's the middle voice. I mean, you participate in this. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, created is a participle, and it's the aorist passive participle. It's something you receive in a point in time. But it's something that you have to do. It is, in that infinitive, it's the aorist middle. You're benefited by it. You produce the action and you're benefited by it. Put. Yeah. No, it's not putting. Putting would be a participle. This is an infinitive. An infinitive, when you have two and then something, you two do this or two that, that's an infinitive. Yeah, and participle, not all, but a lot of participles end in ing. And participles nor infinitives have a mood, means relating them to reality. They just have a tense and a voice. That's why you don't have a mood there. They just don't have them. So this is another area. It says put on. To put is what it really means, to put on the new self. What is the new self? It's the new man. How do you put on the new man? You've got to do it. But it just tells us right here. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do it? You're doing it right now. You are renewing your mind. You are being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what Bible doctrine does. It takes the stinking thinking and replaces it with the mind of Christ. And your mind is transformed. But none of this has anything to do with a divine nature that is acquired at the point of salvation. It doesn't happen that way. Okay, back to our notes. Point number 40. We have something after this. Let's look at our text again. We want to keep going back to that so we'll keep the continuity of thought of what's happening here. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That's what we're dealing with now, having escaped. That word is underlined, so I deal with it here. And it's apophuego, A-P-O-P-H-E-U-G-O, it's a participle, aorist active. The aorist active does not give us a time frame for the word, for having escaped. So how can we tell when this escape took place? Now, you understand, you've heard it probably some of you so many times that you could probably teach me. The aorist tense is a point in time. It's like a snapshot. It doesn't say anything about when it happened, how it happened, or anything else. It's just saying that it happened. It's like a snapshot. The present tense is like a movie. It's going across the screen. There's something happening at that time. So this doesn't give us any indication as to when this escaping takes place. So we have the aorist active participle. So how can we tell? Well, I have a few questions here. A, did it occur when we were saved? Did you escape from the corruption that is in this world when you escaped? Well, that's kind of a hard question. Because you could say, well, in a positional sense, I did. I mean, I'm in Christ, and I'm certainly not responsible, or I'm not going to be held accountable for my sins. Christ took care of the sin issue. And so I have the filling of the Holy Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, you could try to make a case, but that's not what this is referring to. Experientially, have you escaped the corruption that is in the world the moment you believe in Jesus Christ? Maybe it will help to go to the next question. It'll come together. B. Does it happen over time? In other words, once you're born again, over a period of time, just as time passes, does this escape take place? We're trying to pin down the time frame for this aorist active participle. Is that the case? Does it automatically, over a period of time, does a believer escape the corruption that is in the world? See, does every true believer escape the corruption that is in the world? Well, some would allege yes. Point D. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world? Notice right after this. This is a rhetorical question. But I want you to think. Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world? Well, point E. What is the corruption that is in the world? Wouldn't that be? I mean, you can't really answer that till you get to that, can you? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not given the homework assignments, but if I were, I'd have you look up those verses that I have there. And I can't leave you at this point. I've only got a few minutes left. But I have to at least tell you where I'm headed in all this, at least with the time frame here. And you're not going to like the answer because it's technical, but it will substantiate the position that I'm taking on this. This comes right after E. And by the way, you go to these verses and it's just every kind of lust and sin that would embarrass hell. And some of them that we are all guilty of. So, under point E. This participle has no definite article, so it is adverbial. It modifies a verb. Here, the verb is may become. It gives us the time element. A believer escaped the corruption that is in the world when he or she becomes a partaker of the divine nature. You got it? And I know that from the grammar here. Because this is an adverbial participle with no definite article. The no definite article means that it's adverbial. Adverbial means it's got to modify a verb. The verb that it modifies here is become. Is one who has that gets this divine nature. So, that you might become partakers, that's what this adverbial participle modifies. So what this is saying is, let's look at the verse. I'm trying to bring it to an end because I'm just about out of time. Verse 4 again. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by those promises, you may become, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And in the context, and what this is saying grammatically also, is when you become a partaker of the divine nature, then you escape the corruption that is in the world. Blank faces. That's when it takes place. It doesn't take place at the moment of salvation. It is not automatic. You don't share in the divine nature of God on the basis of being in Christ or being born again or being saved. That's what I'm saying. And that's an important point for you to understand. Because there are going to be people that you may run into that would assert, oh, well, you can't do that sin and be a believer, because once you're a believer, you acquire a divine nature right in that moment, and you can't do that. You really weren't saved if you do that. But my Bible, I went through the three times only that these words are used, and we nailed it down to essentially this verse where it used the Greek words that mean divine nature, and where it says, you might become partakers in the divine nature. You may. Subjunctive mood. And I'm telling you, it depends on whether you grow up or not. And you don't automatically have this nature where the sin, that your propensity to sin in this area or that area or wherever it may, is just poof, it's gone, because now you have the divine nature. Now, to some of you, you may have never, that maybe never have occurred to you that someone would think that. But I can tell you, I get out and about. And I've had people throw this at me before. And I didn't know what they were talking about. But now, anybody that throws that at you, you can say, hey, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and let's look at a subjunctive mood here. You can even see it in the English. You may become partakers. Not that you are at the point of salvation. And if you subscribe to that, then you can have a whole litany of false doctrines built on that, but you can't support it scripturally. And I know it's painful for me to go through this Greek stuff for you, but I'm substantiating the fact that it is only a potential, and it does not take place at salvation. It takes place, you may become a partaker, and then you're escaping the junk that is in the world, but that doesn't happen until that potential becomes a reality. And so when people look at other at believers out there and they seeing them sinning in such a fashion that it embarrasses hell, their first thing is, oh, well, they weren't really saved. Oh, yes, they were. Believers do it all the time. Because you do not acquire a divine nature on the basis of being in Christ at the point of salvation. And we'll continue next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to study your word. And we're so thankful that God the Holy Spirit inspired this word in such a precise way. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Because you spell it out for us. Help us to have a desire to be a partaker in the divine nature. Because there are rich rewards both in time and eternity for it. Help us to meditate upon this and understand it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.